Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What is God's will for my life or for yours? I think every Christian has asked that question at some point or another. I think we should ask that question, at least if we understand what it means. We think of things like, who should I marry? Or should I marry? Or did I make a mistake when I got married? Did someone switch my kids at the hospital? Should I take another job? Should we move to another state? Should I go to college? What should be my major? Where should I go to church? Should I go to church? Maybe I missed your question as I give this list, but I'm sure I've come close, and I'm sure you've asked questions similar to that. We want to know what to do, and we really should want to know what to do. Think of it. What kind of a slacker would we be if we didn't care? We'd call that kind of a man or woman a fool. That's a jester. You know, in the courts of hundreds of years ago, the jester was the fool. He didn't care. Didn't matter to him what happened. But as we look at God's word these next few weeks and as we consider its application, and I will say it's going to be a different type of a series and a difficult one for me because it's not four different texts that we're going to look at, but four themes concerning the word of God. And it's based upon Scripture, and we will go to Scripture, but we're not basing it on one particular text. As we look to understand God's will, there is certainly a great deal of confusion on how we can know the will of God. Even our understanding of what does it mean to speak of the will of God is misleading. A lot of people think God's will is a puzzle, and they have to put it together in order to make it work. Or they think God's plan is a maze, and somehow you have to find your way through the maze if you're going to come out at the other end. Or God's plan is the secret someplace, and that your job in life is to solve the mystery, solve the secret, so you all can work out. I'd also say this as we consider the topic. There's no place in the Bible where there is a set plan given for us to follow so that we can find God's will. As if there were step one, step two, step three, and bingo, you're there. And now you know God's will. So let's begin thinking about this. And this morning particularly, try to correct some misunderstanding and get us going in the right direction. First of all, why do we want to know God's will? And I consider that I think there are some good reasons to desire to know God's will. And there are also a number of bad reasons that we sometimes seek God's will. A good reason would be we want to please God. After all, doesn't the Bible say, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God? And so we'd say, Lord, what do you want me to eat, drink, and do so that I can bring you glory? What is the career that God has for you? Does he want you in some committed Christian work full-time, such as a missionary or a pastor? Does he want you to have a job that's going to take special training? Is there another career? How does he want you to serve him? What is your ministry in the local church? What place does God want you to fit in? We want to please God, and that's a good reason to seek the will of God. I think another good reason is we'd like to have a life that is fulfilled. We'd like to say, I've really accomplished some fulfillment and seen fulfillment through my life. Maybe it's a teenager marking out God's plan for her life, and she would like to have someday a Christian home. She would like to have a good marriage. She would like to have 2.5 children. And so she can fit in, you know, with the rest of society. These are the plans for her life, and she would like to see that fulfillment. She'd like to experience the peace of God, in which we often think comes at being at the very center of God's will. Those are good things to desire. I think another good reason we want to know God's will is that we're confused. The choices around us perplex us, and we're just not sure which way to turn sometimes. number of books that I've been reading since January about the will of God, but there's one, just a little one that came out just a year ago or so by Kevin DeYoung, and he gives away his whole idea at the very title. It says, just do something. Just do something. But he talks about the choices, and he quotes a man named Barry Schwartz, who told of a trip to a locally moderate-sized grocery store. You know, one reason we have so much trouble making choices is because there are so many choices to make everywhere we go. He went to the grocery store, and this is what he found. 285 varieties of cookies, 13 different sports drinks, 65 different box drinks, 85 kids' juices, 75 different kinds of iced tea, 95 different types of chips and pretzels, 15 kinds of bottled water, 80 different types of pain relievers, 40 different options for toothpaste, 150 different kinds of lipstick, 360 types of shampoo, 90 different cold remedies, 230 different soups, 75 instant gravies. This guy did a lot of counting. 275 varieties of cereal in his store, 64 different kinds of barbecue sauce, and 22 types of frozen waffles. Man, that's why your wife gives you a detailed list when she sends you to the store, because it's so confusing. I mean, if we went through and looked at everything, we'd spend our whole day at the store. And maybe it's a curse of affluence. But one reason we are confused is we just have so many choices. There are so many different jobs that you might work. A century ago, you did what Dad did. But now there are all these choices before us. Just too many decisions, and we're confused, and we say, oh, Lord, lead me. Those are, I think, good reasons. But let me give you some bad reasons for seeking God's will, because we do these as well. I think the first bad reason that we want to seek God's will is because we fear failure. We don't want to make a decision, and we don't want to be responsible for a bad decision. You know, it's safe to be a little child, isn't it? Little children are in the home, and mom and dad provide for them, and mom and dad make all the decisions for them. But there's something about growing up that means now you have to make the decision, and you're responsible for the decision. And who wants to mess up? And so we're afraid of failure, and I think, well, I know that's one thing that was behind Kevin's title. Just do something. Just do something. We think if I have to take a risk to succeed, I'm afraid of that, because if I do that, I might fail. Well, I'll tell you, God wants his people to grow up. And in order to grow up, you have to be willing to make decisions. Little children, we have no idea how mature they are when they're in the home, under the rules and following all the guidelines and laws that we set in our home. We have no idea how mature the child is. You give me that child at 18, 19, outside the home, no more mom and dad telling them what to do, away from the influence of others, and I'll tell you how mature they are. I'll tell you whether or not they've grown up. I'll tell you what their convictions are. And God wants us to grow up, and one of the things we have to do is make decisions, but we're afraid. I think another bad reason is that we sometimes seek God's will is because we don't want to take responsibility for our own decisions. It ties in with the previous one. I think of the time a few decades ago when we came back from Brazil. It looked as if when we went to Brazil that was where we were going to spend the rest of our lives. And after one term, it turned out that that isn't where we spent the rest of our lives. So people come to me and they say, oh, why aren't you going back to Brazil? And of course, the easy thing to say would be, it's not God's will. You know, I didn't have anything to do with this. In the middle of the night, God came and told me, you can't go back to Brazil. But the fact is, there were a number of circumstances that were involved in that decision. I felt that what I ended up doing was certainly God's will, but it was a decision that I had to make. But so often we don't want to be responsible for our decisions, and so we want someone else to blame it on, and we say, well, we want God to somehow show us, and so that we are not responsible. I think of the example of the boy that wanted to go out on a date with a young girl. So he asked her out, and she wanted to do the right thing. And she said, well, I'll pray about this, and I'll ask the Lord what I should do, and I'll get back to you tomorrow. And so he saw her the next day, and he said, well, are we going to go on the date to that ball game? And she said, well, no, the Holy Spirit just told me no, that I shouldn't date you. Well, now, here you got a young man that was not just rejected by a young woman. He's been rejected by God. He's been rejected by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you know, I'll tell you one thing. God didn't come in the middle of the night and whisper in the woman's ear, you know, don't date him. Now, maybe there were certain principles and guidelines from God's word that she looked to, and she said, well, I'm only going to date a believer, and he doesn't profess to be a believer, and that, so I know this isn't what I should do. Well, then the next day she should go back and say, you know what? These are some principles that I found in God's word, and therefore I can't date you. Or, you know what? I really don't like you. But just say the truth, you know, and make your decision. But so often we don't want to be responsible for things like that. And I'll tell you another one, that a bad reason and another way that people use God's will or misuse it. And that is, we want to give moral authority to our own personal choices, even when they're wrong ones. And the one that was in the newspapers a year or so ago, and I've mentioned it a few times, but I have to mention it here, was Ted Haggard. He was a pastor of a church in Colorado Springs. He was the head of the National Association of Evangelicals, spoke to presidents for government and all these types of things. And he was found to be involved in a sordid, immoral affair. The elders of his church rightly dismissed him. They told him he needed counseling. They wanted to help him. But they said, you shouldn't be living here in this community. Too well-known, widely known of a figure. He said, you need to go and move to this other town and there receive counseling, which he did. But old Ted said that one day when he was riding in his car and listening to the radio, God's voice came to him over the radio and told him, move back to Colorado Springs. Well, I'll tell you what I think. I think Ted wanted to move back to Colorado Springs. That's what I think. And I think what Ted does is he plays the moral trump card that trumps every other card by saying, God came and told me to go back and move to that place where the church and the authority of the church and the elders of the church had already said no. And sometimes what we like to do is to accomplish our own will. We will say, I got this feeling, I got this idea, I heard this voice, I had this thought, and God told me to do it, even though it's the wrong thing to do. But we've got our moral authority. We played our trump card because God spoke to us. And I say, that's a lot of hogwash. That's a bad reason for seeking God's will and a bad way to seek God's will. Well, here are some Christian concerns and I think some pagan solutions that we often come to. First of all, we need to understand that for the most part, many times, when we think of God's will, we are thinking about and seeking the wrong things. We're just wrong-headed in our entire thinking. Go back to those verses that I prayed with you earlier from Colossians chapter 1. You think about those for a minute. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. Paul said, I am praying for you that you might know God's will. He didn't say, I'm praying for you that you might know God's will so that you buy the right house. So that you marry the right person. I'm praying for you that you might know God's will so that you get the right job. So that you know how you will invest. He doesn't pray any of those things. He says, I am praying for you that you might know God's will, that you might be like Jesus Christ. Because that's the will of God. God is far more concerned about what you are, about who you are, than he is about where you are. And we, unfortunately, are far more concerned about where we are than about who we are. Look at God's will mentioned in the New Testament. And it's over and over again about the kind of people that he has called us to be. Many times we're seeking the will of God for totally self-centered reasons. We want God's will because we're concerned about our financial conditions, our living conditions, our popularity, our happiness in the future, our success. We want God's will sometimes because we want to be well off. Other times, it's just the opposite. People think, I want to know God's will that I might have absolutely nothing and somehow that way be more spiritual. But what we need to do is we need to see that God is working all things together for his glory, not for ours. And that's very important as we seek God's guidance. To understand God's plan in terms of just my job, my future, my needs, someone has said it this way. He said, to understand the future in that way, just about our needs, is subtly self-centered, no matter how pious we try to make it all sound. It's really just all about ourselves. And so we want to be God. We want God to be some sort of Ouija board that we can come to him and pray to him, and he's going to show to us every decision in the future because we think that is so important. So we don't have to think. So we don't have to grow up. So we don't have to be responsible to God for our choices. I've heard of a number of different ways people have done it. I suppose maybe we all have done some of these things. There are some that, we'll just open the Bible and point to a verse and say, well, there's a verse, and that verse will guide me. I'm not going to tell you the tired and worn stories about people who pointed to the verses and all the crazy things they were told to do. But I just want to say this. Doing that or having a bunch of Bible cards on the table and pulling one out a day and somehow thinking that will show you God's will for the day is blasphemy. It's taking God's word, the Bible, and treating it like a book of magic. God's word is going to be your guide. And you're going to find that out in the next 4 weeks, that there is no more sacrosanct guide for our lives than this book. But it's a guide when it's understood and when it's read in its context and when it's applied in its context. And it's a precious, and it's a far more comprehensive guide than I think you have ever imagined, if it's properly understood. But we don't just treat it like some sort of magic book. Another thing we don't do is we don't just say, oh Lord, give me a sign, or look for a sign. I always remember the story of the woman who was trying to decide whether or not to fly to California. She slept in one morning, she looked over at her digital clock and it said 7:47. She knew that was God's answer. She was supposed to fly in a 7:47 and go to California. Now, if the clock would have said jumbo jet, then, I'd say maybe that's it. But so often what we do is we ask for a sign, we look for a sign. I'll tell you, Jesus gave us a sign. He rose from the dead. That's what he said. I'll give you a sign. On the third day, I'll rise again. But there's asking for signs. That's not the Bible plan. Waiting for a feeling. Waiting for a feeling. I just don't feel good about going to church. I just don't feel good. I don't hear this next one, I don't hear near as often. I just don't feel good about going to work. Feelings. Here's the truth about feelings. Feelings follow, they don't lead. Feelings don't guide your life, they come behind. Feelings are the result of obedience. You don't trust your feelings to guide you. You find your feelings after you do God's will. That's what you're trying to tell us, isn't it? What is God's will? But I'm saying don't just wait for a feeling. Don't decide your life upon the basis of worldly measurement. Will this make me wealthy? If I do this, will it make me happy? If I do that, will it give me pleasure? Life cannot be totally guided by worldly measurement. Now, does pleasure, desire, will come into it? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because God created you and me with certain desires. God created us with certain preferences. God made us unique individuals. That comes into it, but that cannot be the total and complete guide. Let me give you a biblical example of these very things I've been talking about. I'll read them for you. The first one is in Ezekiel 21:21. It talks about the king of Babylon. Here's how the king of Babylon made decisions. The king of Babylon will stop at a fork in the road, at the junction of the two roads, to seek an omen. He will cast lots with arrows. That means he would throw arrows up in the air and see which way the arrows pointed. And that would determine for him which fork in the road he would take. And he will consult his idols, and he will examine the liver. That's how the king of Babylon makes decisions. He tosses arrows, he consults his idols, and he examines livers. And you know what examining livers is all about? The pagans would sacrifice sheep, and immediately, as soon as they had slaughtered the sheep, the priest would remove the liver from the sheep. And they would look at that liver, and they would look at the color of the liver, and they'd look at the wrinkles on the liver, and they'd look at the shape of the liver. And it was let the liver be your guide. They wrote books about livers. Down at Yale University, they have a collection of Babylonian tablets. They have 40,000 tablets in their collection. Theirs is not one of the largest, but they have 40,000 tablets in the collection at Yale University. And you realize most of them, as I understand it, most of those collections are shapes of livers and descriptions about what to look for and what to see about how to guide your life. Let your liver be your guide. Now, was the liver going to guide them? No. It's a pagan idea. But that's far too often how we as Christians live our lives. We pick some idea, some sign, some pointing to some magical verse, and then we make a decision. Isaiah 47:13, another example. Let your astrologers come forward, those stargazers who make predictions month by month. Let them save you from what is coming upon you. Our world hasn't progressed much since Babylon, has it? All the people that think that somehow by looking at the stars and reading their horoscope, they're going to find out what the future ought to be for them. It's a pagan thought. It's a pagan idea. God doesn't want his people doing those sorts of things so they can make decisions in life. God wants his people to seek him. Remember the verse? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Don't be going to God about the fork in the road. Go to God about the righteousness that he wants you to achieve, that he wants to give to you. I tell you, this it's phony. We ought to understand what the astrologers sell and what the stargazers try to teach is pagan, and we ought to stay far, far from it. But God has called his people to look to him for guidance. Let me give you two examples from Psalm 119, and there are many, many more, even in that chapter. Psalm 119, verse 24. Your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. You want a counselor in life? Go to God's statutes, God's word. Not to livers, not to stars, not throwing dice, not throwing arrows. But go to God's word. Psalm 119:105. You know it. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Now, for a few moments, let's talk about God's plan. God has but one plan. God has but one will. We can think of it in three different ways. We can practically divide it up three different ways. But even as I do that, I want you to understand there's just one will of God. God's will can be divided up in three ways for our understanding. First of all, the scripture speaks of God's sovereign will over all creation. He is in control of all things. Theologians call this God's decrees. He decreed it, and it came to pass. Ultimately, God is in control of all things. He is in charge. He has a sovereign will. But that's not all. We are creatures who make decisions, and God has also revealed to us his moral will. Moral will, like Ten Commandments type of will. It's God's will that you would obey the Ten Commandments. We are responsible to make a decision to obey or to disobey. You see, this is God's moral will. And then we will talk about God's personal will, how it affects your individual life. But first of all, let me spend a few moments talking about God's sovereign will, because that does affect all that we say and do. Just to summarize, first of all, God's sovereign will is secret. He hasn't told it to you. If you want to know God's sovereign will, there's only one way you can find it out, and that is look behind you. Read the history book, and you will see what God's sovereign will has been through the ages. But it's not something that he has revealed to me or to you about the future. It is secret. Psalm 115, verse 3 says, "Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him." Proverbs 19, verse 21, "Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." That is God's sovereign will. God has a specific plan from all eternity for your life, and I will tell you right now, it will happen. But it's not your job. This may sound strange, but it is true. It is not your job to try to figure out what God's secret, sovereign plan for your life is. Your job is to get up in the morning and get on with your life and consider God's moral will, God's personal will. God's sovereign will is secret. He is working out his purposes for his glory, and not one of us can see the whole picture. You heard the verses earlier, right? "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it, O Lord, altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and you've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. If I were to go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise in the wings of the dawn and settle on the far side of the sea, what happens? Even there, your hand will lead me. Your right hand will hold me fast." This is God's sovereign will. "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" Nowhere. If I say, "Surely the darkness will hide me," he says, if I think the light will become dark around me, he says, "Even the darkness will not be dark to you, God. The night will become like the day, for darkness is as light to you." God knows all about us. He knows where we are. He has a sovereign will. And I say, it is secret. It is secret. It is outside of our control, but it gives us peace and security. I say God's sovereign will is outside of our control because you must understand there are things within our lives that we cannot change. There are interruptions that came to your life yesterday and that will come today. You have no control over them whatsoever. God has given to you precious gifts that you would never have chosen. But he gave them to you in his sovereign will for your good and for their good. We call them children. Oh, yes, you say, "Well, yes, I would have chosen them." Yes, you would. But there are days. There are days. And we would, if it was up to you and up to your choice and everything that you would choose, you could look back at your past and say, "Well, I wouldn't have chosen that. I wouldn't have chosen this. You'd be like Job. You'd say, "Oh, Lord, why? And does What does God say to Job? Just, Job, be quiet and worship me. That's what God says to Job. I'll take care of it. And you know, it's through the things that God has given to us that we never may have chosen. The things that the world would call genetic defects, or the things the world would call a deformity or a disability. God gives those with his absolute perfect purpose in making us just the way they are so that God might be glorified through us. Perfectly planned by God. He has a sovereign will. And in God's sovereign will, we are secure. I think of one of our group here that was facing a hearing at work this past week. We sat down and prayed together. He was at total peace. How can you be at total peace? Because someone is in control other than us, and it is God. And so we walk by faith in a sovereign God. I say this to remind you, you can't know God's will just by looking at the numbers. God didn't create you for your productivity. God didn't call you to a place or a ministry or give you a way to serve others just so that you can be the most productive. God is not the manager. He manages, but God's job is not manager. He's creator and king of all. And he has plans that you and I don't understand. So God has a sovereign will, but I say all that to say this. Don't get hung up about it. It's God's will. It's secret. It's not known. It's not your job to figure it out. It's your job to get up in the morning and get on with life. And that brings me to the second point, and that is that God has a moral will for us all. And you and I must make choices. You and I must make choices concerning God's will. I was reading about Moses coming down from the mountain the other day. It was not the Ten Commandments, but it was another issue that had come up before the people of Israel, and they didn't know how to decide. And so Moses goes up to the Lord, and the Lord gives the word to Moses. And Moses comes down, and he says, "This is what you should do. This is how you are to determine your inheritance." And from that time on, for all of Israel, this is how they determined inheritance. Next time an inheritance problem came up, they didn't say, "Joshua, David, somebody, go up on the mountain and ask God." God already spoke. He spoke to Moses. Read Moses. It's right there in front of you. Now, I'm telling you that when we look at God's moral will for our lives, it's written down. God, who in various ways and various times spoke through the prophets, in these last days has spoken to us by his Son. The Son whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the universe. Here are some words about God's will in the New Testament. 1 Peter 4:2. "As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God." What's the will of God? It's the contrast to living for human desires. Psalm 5:8. "Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies." He doesn't say, "Lead me, O Lord, to the safe valley because of my enemies." He says, "Lead me in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make straight your way before me." "The world and its desires pass away. The man who does the will of God lives forever." Psalm 139:24, "See if there is any offensive way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting." Matthew 6:13, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." To know the moral will of God is to know and to obey the word of God. To desire the will of God and not to saturate our minds and our hearts with the word of God is double talk. God wants us to know and to follow his moral will. And we'll talk about how we can do that more in the future. But then finally, just let me say, just to introduce it, that God does have a personal will. A personal will. It's a type of thing that I read of in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. God's personal will for you is to be like Jesus Christ and reflect his glory. I am convinced from reading Scripture that there are many decisions you make in your life that it's up to you. You find God's moral will in his word. You seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then get on with your life. Get on with your life. Some people think, well, I made a bad choice. Now I found God's second best for my life. You know, I should have gone to this college. I look back, I should have gone to this college, but I went to that college. And now I found God's second best. Well, I'll tell you, if that's your logic and thinking, you have not found God's second best. You have found God's 10 to the infinite degree worst. Because when you went to that college, you had to be not in just the wrong college, but then you would have been going to the wrong classes. And you would have had the wrong teachers. And you would have made the wrong friends. And you would have lived on the wrong street. And you ended up buying the wrong car and getting the wrong job. I mean, it's like, this is ridiculous. This is ridiculous. Get up in the morning. Fill your life with God's moral will. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Then go make your decision. If I pull out of my driveway to the right and go down this street, or if I pull out of my driveway to the left and go down that street, it makes no difference. Unless I go back the wrong way on the one-way street, then it makes a difference. But, you know, I can come to church a few different ways. It's not a moral decision. I'm not going to be judged for it someday because now my life is messed up. God has a sovereign will that's secret. He has a moral will that we must follow. And he has a personal will. God's personal will for you is to be like Jesus Christ and reflect his glory. It begins in this way. Knowing God's personal will begins by repentance, with repentance and faith. It always does. Humbling ourselves before God, repenting of our own sin, and then placing our faith and trust completely in God and his word. That's how we know God's will. It's going to begin with a decision to give your life to Jesus Christ completely. To understand that your sin is an offense to a holy God, because ultimately, if God's will for you is to be like Jesus Christ and to glorify him, it means you've got to deal with the sin issue of rebellion. And you must repent of that sin and come to know Jesus Christ and believe in him and trust him. He died for you on the cross. He bore your sin on the cross and offers to you his righteousness. I say God's will for you is to be a committed believer, baptized in Christ's name, living for his glory. And just a few reminders. God's will is not a map. It's not like you have to find the map and see where it goes. God's will is not a Garmin GPS navigation system that he's going to stick within your head. You know, there's something about GPS people. And that is, and you know how it is if you have one. And I refuse to have one. But there's something about having one is that when if it comes unplugged, you don't have a clue where you are. You don't have a clue where you are. Garmin's the only. God wants you to have a clue where you are. He's not giving you a GPS system. It's not a map. Here's what God's will is. God's will is like those old cars, you know, Grandpa's car. What did he have in his windshield? Not a Garmin GPS. He had a compass. You know those old cars? They had the compass stuck to the windshield. God's will for you is a compass to point you in the right direction. Not a GPS. God's will isn't some little dot. And if you get off the dot, your life is messed up and now it's gone forever. God's will for you is to make you a new creation. And so he will. It's like Abraham. God called him to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. There's the dot. There's the dot. It's heaven. It's when we are with God. Then we land on the dot. For now, we follow the compass. For now, we follow the compass. And this is God's will for you. Quit trying to find the perfect dot and start focusing on pleasing God. And that's what it means. Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's what it means, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, to all to the glory of God. May God help us to do that. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. I trust that the principles stated are soundly based upon it. I trust that what has been said would motivate us to search the scriptures daily, because it is in them that we find eternal life. For this is the will of God for you, even your sanctification, that we might walk in the ways that please our Savior. We pray this all in the Savior's name. Amen.